All right, brethren, Psalm 95. Psalm begins in verse 1 with, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Down in verse 6, he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our subject is true worship. True worship is in the heart. True worship is bowing down in the heart to God, to our Lord, and singing with joy, praising Him, thanking Him, worshiping Him. And I want to worship Him. I pray the Lord will help us tonight to worship Him and continue to worship Him. Now, this psalm is such a good follow-up to the last psalm. I think the Lord put these psalms together on purpose because it just goes hand in glove with the last psalm. We saw in that last psalm the writer's heart was troubled. He was very troubled. He spoke of a multitude of thoughts within me. He was seeing what we see. He was seeing enemy nation around him. He was seeing wicked rulers and wicked men, and they were afflicting the Lord's people. And he had a multitude of thoughts in himself about this. The enemy was boasting, and they were boasting and saying the Lord didn't regard them. The Lord didn't see them in their affliction of the Lord's people. And also boasting that because they were triumphing over the Lord's people, the Lord was having no regard to his people, that he didn't really see them and have any regard to them. And that troubled the writer. That troubled him. He was anxious. He was impatient that the Lord was not moving for his people, not helping his people against the enemy. But then the Lord settled his heart. The Lord settled his heart. The Lord gave him rest in the midst of the days of adversity. The Lord returned his judgment, returned his discernment to righteousness, to Christ his righteousness, and settled his heart. And he said in Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. By faith he saw the wicked go against the innocent blood, Christ the innocent. He saw the righteous, the wicked go against Christ the righteous. But seeing Christ crucified by faith, seeing Christ's day, he said, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. There he was, all the multitude of these thoughts within him, questioning, was God going to come and help, and all of these thoughts. And God settled him, and he ended up committing it all to God, bowing to the Lord and saying, the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. And so it's just fitting that this psalm opens with these words, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the height of the hills is his also. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. That's really what worship is, what it means. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He was brought to truly worship. True worship's by the Spirit of God, settling our heart on Christ, putting joy and delight in our heart by beholding our Redeemer, bringing us to be thankful to him, bringing us to commit all into his hand, trust him, believe him, praise him. This is what truly praises him, to believe him and trust him, and to believe his word, believe what he's promised, and trust him, and worship him and sing praise to him from a heart of thanksgiving. Now, first of all, true worship is a heart of joy and thanksgiving. It is joyful. It's thankful. He says there, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." The Lord's gospel is a gospel of joy. God says to his people, "Come and eat that which is good, and let thy soul delight itself in fatness." That's our gospel. And true worship, when he truly sets you on Christ in the heart, we sing. But you know, we could come in here and sing and just sing. But when you truly sing unto the Lord from the heart, with joy in your heart to the Lord and what he's done for you, that's what he does by setting our heart on him, to make a joyful noise from the heart, to thank God from the heart. The gospel is joyful. It's just full of joy. There's nothing in it but joy for his people. It's called the good news, the gospel. Glad tidings of good things. And God, when he produces a new heart in regeneration, he keeps renewing that heart. When we're like the psalmist was, and we have this multitude of thoughts within us, he renews your heart. He settles your heart on Christ so that we really do worship him with joy and with thanksgiving. We come before his presence. We come before him. And the heart's been turned to him. The heart beholds him. There's a true union and a true communion there with him. And there's true worship. There's true worship. He has to give that. And it's joyful and it's full of thanksgiving. You know, in Isaiah 40, God tells his messenger to speak the good news to the heart of his people. Worship's in the heart. True worship's heart matter. He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her." That word means speak to her heart. Speak to her heart. Speak to her heart and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And when God speaks to our heart, when he settles our heart by making us see Christ and setting our affection single on Christ, single on him, that's how lowliness of mind is given, to be given the mind of Christ. That's how we truly come before him with a joyful heart, giving thanks to him and worshiping him. It's unto the Lord. It's in the heart. Yeah, that's true worship. Now look here, secondly, what are these comforts wherewith God comforts us? Well, how does he delight our soul? What is it that makes us truly worship him and truly be thankful to him and praise him? It's beholding Christ and all that he is to us. Truly beholding him and all that he is to us. It's beholding Christ as the rock of our salvation. He said, "Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. He said at the end of the other psalm, "The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." You remember in Isaiah 28, the Lord said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the rock of salvation laid by God. God the Father laid this foundation in his eternal purpose and his decree from the foundation of the world. In fact, the world was founded on Christ, our foundation. That's why he made everything. Christ Jesus came forth and laid this foundation by his doing, by his being perfectly faithful to God and laying down his life for his people. He laid the foundation. And when the Spirit of God quickens us, He makes Christ to be our rock of salvation. He makes His child believe on the Lord and lay all on this foundation, trust all upon this foundation, and commit all to this rock and be firmly planted on this rock of salvation. He does it by teaching us that He is the tried stone. He's the proven stone. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth and His people were in this rock. We were in the rock. We were in Christ our rock. Just like Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, we were in Christ the rock when He came forth. And the storm, the judgment of God, He laid it to the line. He laid righteousness to the plummet against our Lord Jesus. As when He suffered on the cross as the substitute of His people, He was proven, He was tried, He was proven to be faithful and just and righteous. He never wavered. He was perfectly faithful to God, and He perfectly satisfied God, perfectly gave the law everything it demanded of His people, and satisfied and honored and magnified God and His holy law and His righteousness. He's the tried stone. He's the proven stone. This is what He teaches us in our heart. And He's the precious cornerstone. He's precious to God, and He's precious to those He quickens and gives faith to trust Him. He's the precious cornerstone. The whole house is held together by this precious cornerstone. And He brings you to truly, truly believe Him and truly commit it all to Him and truly trust no other foundation but the Lord Jesus. Lay it all up on Him and trust Him. To obey His voice, to believe Him, and to rest in Christ, knowing He's the sure foundation. Our righteousness, our justification, our acceptance with God, the rock who upholds the whole house and upholds each of us individually, is Christ Jesus the Lord. We're living stones built upon this one foundation, so that it's an immovable structure. It cannot be moved. The wrath of God's justice has been satisfied toward His people. And if we're found in Christ, in the rock, we shall not be moved. Shall not be moved. We sing this song sometimes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is that one foundation. Christ the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What happens when there's darkness and you can't see His lovely face? I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, all these little storms that come, they can't wash us away. Why? You're built on the rock. When every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. And when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, in Christ the rock, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. But for all that will not obey His voice, all that will not enter the rock of our refuge by faith, hell shall sweep away the refuge of lives. The storm, the water shall overflow the hiding place. Any man trusting in his own works, trusting in his own goodness, trusting in anything he's doing, he's not obeying the Lord. He's not trusting the Lord. And he'll find the bed's too short, the covers are too narrow to cover himself with. But he that believeth on Christ shall not make haste. Even in these little storms, even in these little storms of life, he shall not be greatly moved. Why? He's planted, he's firmly established on Christ the rock, and he won't be confounded. Why not? But what don't we get like the psalmist here? Don't we get in the multitude of our thoughts and his face is veiled? How are we brought to worship Him? How are we brought to bow down in our heart and trust Him and give thanks to Him and praise Him and commit it all to Him? How are we brought to do this? He keeps doing what He did for the psalmist right here. He keeps settling our hearts and showing us Christ Jesus. He settles us on Him and He delights our soul and He reminds us, the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. That's how you brought to work. When you see Him, what happened every time somebody saw Him in the Scripture, when they saw Him with a true heart of faith, they bowed down. They fell down and worshiped Him. That's what happens. That's what happens through this gospel. It gives you a heart to see Him. You bow down and worship Him. True heart worship by the Spirit of God, turning us from the multitude of our thoughts and making us behold our Savior. He's not only the rock of our refuge and our salvation, He's also our God and our sovereign King, ruling everything. He says here, verse 3, here's why. He says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. When He says above all gods, it doesn't mean that there are any other gods. It doesn't mean that there's any other gods. It means our Savior is the great God and He's the King. No idol gods are no gods at all. But I'll tell you something else it means. Our Lord referred to little g gods as rulers and the wise and the prudent of this earth. What the psalmist saw in the psalm before, it was when Israel was being chastened of the Lord and He was correcting His people within Israel, and they saw all these rulers and nations and doing what they appeared to be triumphing in and all by the work of their hands, and it was troubling the believers in Israel. But He's telling us here, He's the great King over all the little gods of this earth, the rulers of this earth. Let me show you Jeremiah 10. He's the great God, and there's no idols that are true gods, and He's the great King and ruler over all men in this world and wise and prudent of this world. He said in verse 5, He's speaking of the idols, and He said, they're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born. You have to carry them. They cannot, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Thy name is great and might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. He's saying to thee, that's a fitting title, O King of the nations. Now He's talking about little men in this earth that are rulers. He said, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like unto thee. But they're altogether brutish and foolish. That's all the wicked rulers of this earth, and the stock, all their idols, is just a doctrine of vanities. You know, I've read about this place. It's up at the near the what they consider the headwaters of the Mississippi River, and I'm sure there's more than one place like this, but this guy used to tell people he lived on the Mississippi River. And what it was there was just a tiny little, not even what you'd call a stream or a creek, but just a little rivulet of water that went by his backyard, that when you followed it, it went to a little bigger stream, and that stream went to a little bigger stream, and it went to the Mississippi River. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of others like that, but at this little place where this started, you could stand across it, and you could reach down and turn it however you want to turn it, whichever way you want to turn it, just turn it with your hand, because it was just that small, a little bitty stream of water. Now, you follow that on, and you get down to the Gulf of Mexico, and if you've ever been to New Orleans, you know the Mississippi River is huge, flowing, tons of water flowing out of that. Well, you can't turn it down there. Now, the world is trying to turn the Mississippi River at the Gulf. All wicked rulers, people trying to make everything, make this a heaven on earth, and false religion. They're trying to turn the Mississippi River down at the Gulf. God goes back up there to the fountain. He goes back to the beginning. He goes to the heart and deals with the fountain. He deals with the fountain. We go through the week, and we hear the rulers, and we hear ungodly men that don't know the Lord, and you hear it on social media, you hear it in the news, you hear everybody's talking, nobody's listening. Everybody thinks the other person's wrong, and everybody thinks they know the solution and how to fix it. We won't admit this, the world won't admit this, but in what everybody's saying, they're without wanting to admit it, they're saying, we've broken everything. But they keep saying each one knows the better way to fix it. The other one doesn't know. We know how to fix it. We know how to do this. And you and I hear this. Just like the psalmist in the psalm before. And you get filled with a multitude of thoughts within you throughout the week. And the Lord brings you here to hear the gospel preached. And he goes right to the fountain. And he settles our heart on Christ to remember he is not only our rock, our salvation. He's our great God. And he's the king who's ruling everybody in this earth. And he's doing it for his people. And that settles your heart. And where he's done that, you can let the potsherds strive with the potsherds. They're not going to fix it. But you have peace and you worship him and you joy in him and you give thanks to him and you bow down to him and you know it's in his hand. It's in his hand. That's what worship's all about. It's about having the heart set on the Lord so that you just commit it all to him. Even when you see there's nothing you can do, you just commit it to him. Go with me over to, well, let's read there again. There's nothing better than to commit it to him in faith because verse 4, look at this. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the height of the hills is in his hand also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You see what he's saying? He's sovereign. He's not only our Savior who sovereignly saves his people, he's our sovereign God and great King who's ruling everything taking place in this earth for his people. If he just settles every heart to truly believe him and worship him and trust him, and he does that in each of his people, there's peace because we're all worshiping him. We're all looking to him. We're all trusting him. And that's what he does in his people. He didn't do this in the heart of the Pharisees. And what did they do? They did what the world does. They blamed others. They blamed Christ. And they blamed his disciples. It was somebody else's fault. But when he does this in our heart personally, that settles you. And you know, the Lord's my defense. He's the rock of my salvation. He's the great God and the great King ruling everything. Go to Isaiah 40. This is a lengthy verse, a lengthy passage, but I want to read it because it's just exactly what our Psalm's teaching us. Look here in Isaiah 40 and verse 9. After he said, comfort ye, my people, tell them their warfare is accomplished, tell them I've accomplished their salvation, I've rewarded them double for all their sin. He says this too, verse 9. O Zion, thou that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he's our shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Our psalm said that the height of the hills is his, the depths of the earth are his, the seas are his. He made it all. He's ruling all of it. Look what he said. Who is it that did this? Who held the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Being his counselor has taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver change, and he that supposeth that he has no oblation, he chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The one that he's talking about is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted. They shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He also shall blow upon it, and they'll wither. The whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now here he speaks to his people. This is where the psalmist was in the beginning. This is where we so often get. This is why we need God to help us, to give us worship in the heart. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from God? That's what the psalmist thought in Psalm 94. The Lord's not seeing, he's not hearing, he's not helping his people. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is what he tells his preacher to preach, tell the people to behold your God. And as the word goes forth, the Spirit of God blesses it to our heart. And here's where he brings us. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us come and bow down. That's worship in the heart. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he's our God, and we're the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. The Lord's people hear that. Our Maker is our God. He's our shepherd. He's our rock. We're the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. That's how he gave the psalmist rest in the days of his adversity. He brought him to see Christ. He brought his heart down. He settled him. Everything proceeds out of the heart, and he makes your heart turn to the Lord and be settled on the Lord and trust the Lord and be bowed down to the Lord. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither forsake his inheritance, and that makes you joyful and thankful and committed to him. That's what worship involves. The calves of your lips and giving him the praise and the honor, sanctifying him as the Lord who's ruling and reigning, who's worked salvation and will not lose his people. And not giving it to other men, and not giving that power by fearing what men are doing in this world. But worship must be in the heart. It must be in faith. We must believe him. We must commit it to him. We must bow down to him. We must trust him. And so he gives this exhortation in verse 7. He says, today if you will hear his voice, Christ's voice, today if you will hear Christ's voice, harden not your heart. This is what we're talking about, the heart, as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, prove me, the Lord said, saw my work. 40 years I was grieved with this generation. I said, it's a people to do err in their heart. And they've not known my ways. They've not known I'm the God. I'm the rock of salvation. I'm the king. I'm the God who rules all. And to whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. The Spirit in Hebrews says they enter not in because of unbelief. Caleb cried to them. He cried to them. He said, they went in and God let them go in and look at the land. And it was exactly like God said it would be. Everything we're seeing in this earth is exactly like God said it would be. Exactly. And Caleb said, believe God. He shall deliver us. It's his promise. Believe him. And they said, nope, we won't believe him. And then when God told them, okay, you can't go in. They said, oh, yeah, we'll go in now. He said, you can't. You're going to die. Neither place where they believe in God, and they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. Today, it don't matter about yesterday. Today, if you'll hear his voice, today, believe on him, trust him, bow down and worship him. Harden not the heart. Bow down to him in the heart. Commit all you care to him from the heart. Worship him from the heart. Rejoice in him from the heart. Praise him from the heart. Give all the thanks and glory to him from the heart. But the Spirit of God, he will not take no for an answer from his people. Hey, we wouldn't believe him, would we? He won't take no for an answer from his people. He's going to bring his people to believe him. And settle you on Christ. And then in the multitude of our thoughts within us, his delights will comfort our soul. Listen to this from Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. They're going to praise thy works to another. They're going to preach your works, Lord. And they're going to declare thy mighty acts. He said in verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord, here's his great goodness. Here's his works. Here's his mighty acts. This is his great goodness and his righteousness. The Lord is gracious. He's gracious. Full of compassion. Slow to anger. Of great mercy. The Lord's good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This is what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, this I recall to my mind. He settles my mind. He gives me the mind of Christ. He keeps my mind settled on him. This is how you're going to be planted on the rock. This is how you're going to be built on the rock. This is how you're going to be settled on the rock so that you can't be washed away. The little storms wash many people off the rock. What will you do when the flood of wrath comes? He keeps his people in Christ the rock, settled in Christ the rock, by this work that keeps going in the heart. When in every other way we would have fled, we would have fell away, but he keeps you settled on Christ the rock by his grace and his compassion and his mighty goodness. And so Jeremiah said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you? Don't that delight your soul? Don't it bring joy to you? Some in religion look like they could eat oats out of one of them old well buckets, some old well buckets that are real long, about this big around, long in the face. No joy. This delights the soul of God's people. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, brethren, worship, true heart worship. It's of God. It's of the Spirit of God. It's in the new heart. Is setting our thoughts, our hearts, our mind on Christ alone. Our affection, single affection on the singular object, Christ above. to know he's the rock of our salvation, to know he is our great God, he is our great King. He created us, he created everything, he's ruling everything. He's not only sovereign in the ruling of this world and all things in it, he's sovereign in our salvation. And he's going to keep, we're his people, we're the sheep of his hand, he said. And that's what that brings your heart to be settled, that delights your soul, that his comforts delight my soul and bring me to say, let's worship him. Let's rejoice. Let's sing praise to him. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen. Brother Greg.